Now, our first reading is found in John 3 and 16. I didn't know when I prepared this that our speaker this afternoon would speak on exactly the same subject, so I could get to grips with some of the things he was saying. So John 3, verse 16, these are probably most famous verses in the Scriptures. And we can all quote them, couldn't we? We don't need to read them. We can quote them. I quote them, and then I get home, and my wife tells me, "You got that wrong." So I'm going to read it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Now, I was talking about my favourite hymn just now, and my favourite reading from the Scripture is this next reading found in John 14 and verse 1. John 14 and verse 1. And we'll read down to verse 14. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Jesus saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he also and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." What a promise. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." What a promise. That is a promise to you and I. And can you understand how much God must love us? Not because we're lovable, because we're not, are we? But God loves us nevertheless. He loves us because he created us. He created us for his pleasure. And yet we fail to please him so many times. And yet does he reject us? No. He loves us. He loves us so much that he promises us everlasting life when we trust in him. But he also promises that we will perish in the depths of hell if we reject him. And so it's really important, isn't it, that we trust him and we acknowledge him as our Saviour and as our Lord and as a Redeemer. And those verses I read to you in John 14 are verses of promise. Now, in the day and age in which we live, promises don't mean very much, do they? People will promise they'll do this and they'll do that. People will promise to meet you. They promise that they will achieve this particular objective. And do they? Well, very often, sadly, it doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. The promises are broken and nothing is thought of it. But here in John 14, we have promises which have been made to us, not by man, but by the Lord Jesus himself. And you know, they are more important because they will never be broken. And that's a really important aspect to focus our attention upon today, because promises are broken. But the promises which the Lord Jesus makes here in this few verses that I read to you, where they will never be broken. Let me give you an example. If I were to ask you, who created the heaven and the earth? I wonder what the unanimous answer would be. Well, I believe it would be that God created the heaven and the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ was with God right at the very beginning of time, when he also made the worlds. Go out in, I don't know what it's like out there tonight, but clear probably, and you'll see the amazing stars that make the beauty of the skies. Think about how the Bible described the stars being made. God created the heavens and the earth, and then almost as a throwaway line at the end of that verse, it said, he made the stars also. And yet you'll see up there millions, if not billions, of stars. God made them. God made them that we may enjoy them and love them, to see them there in the sky. And they are beautiful, aren't they? On a lovely clear night, it is beautiful to look up into the stars. And we know that God created them. Why? Because the Bible tells us so. You say, well, the Bible tells you so. Many books tell you other things. The Bible is God's word. It is God's inspired word. There is not a word written in that book which is not inspired by God himself. And because the Bible tells us very clearly that God cannot lie, the words we find written in there are true and they will come to pass. The promises will be fulfilled. Think of the promise that God made when Noah had been lifted up on that flood and when he had created that ark. What did God say? He would make a bow which would rain in the sky as a reminder to God never to flood the world again. And today we have seen that rainbow over the last weeks. It was created by God as a promise to us, a promise which he hasn't broken, but a promise which he will not break, ever. And I believe that's important to just focus our attention for that moment upon the promises of God which will not be broken and have not been broken. And these promises which I read to you, illustrated to us by the Lord Jesus in John 14, they are promises and they will not be broken. Look at that first promise. And it's relevant to the day and age in which we live. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Well, we've lived through the last several years, perhaps two, when we have been filled with fear. Well, many people have. The fear of the virus. The fear that kept everybody apart. The fear that infiltrated our minds and frightened the life out of us. And what does the Bible say? What does the Lord Jesus say? Let not your heart be troubled. We live today, don't we, in an age when Putin is invading the Ukraine. And the people in Ukraine are fearful. The people in the world are fearful. They are fearful that we may indeed be on the brink of another world war. But what does the Bible say? Let not your heart be troubled. We fear, don't we, because China is thought to be in the midst of invading or going to invade Taiwan. Something which is quite awful when you think of what is happening. We fear when we read in our papers that Iran is just about to prepare to be able to produce a nuclear weapon. And what have Iran said in recent years? They would like to wipe Israel off the face of the map. My friends, that will never happen. These are what the world is going through. These are the things that face us. These are the things we look at. These are the things that make us fearful and frightened and afraid. And yet the Bible is telling us, in the clearest of possible terms, let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because we believe in God. We believe in God who is not just some God, but we believe in the living God. Just think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was nailed to that cross, and he died and suffered upon that cross. But what happened on the third day? He rose victorious over death. And people saw him. Think of him as he appeared to those two on the road to Emmaus. They didn't know who he was. And they talked with him and they listened to him and he expounded to them the word of God. And it wasn't until they invited him into their house and they broke bread and he gave thanks that they recognized him and he disappeared out of their sight. He rose from the dead. He is alive. We look and we read in Acts, the first chapter of Acts, how he disappeared in a cloud. And as the crowd that were gathered around him gazed up into the heavens, the angels that were there said, "Why stand ye gazing up? For as you have seen him go, he will so come. And he will come again." These are promises, because we, as we come into this place, as part of the Christian world, it is the only religion who worships a living Saviour. And we pray to him, don't we? We know that he is living because he has answered our prayers. Many of our prayers today have been answered. And he will answer all of them. Not always perhaps in the way we want them to answer, but he will answer them. And so we look at these verses and we see these promises. Let not your heart be troubled. So are you fearful? You shouldn't be. Because we should trust in the Lord. You believe in God, believe also in me. Here he is telling us that his Father and him are one. And if you go into Hebrews, we'll see how he looks back, or Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, whoever that may have been, possibly Paul, said that he was with God right at the very beginning of time. If this were a boat in this place tonight, I think you'd sink on that side. So I think you better move across. I was in a meeting a little while ago, and the speaker stood up and said, "There's too many people over here. I want you to move over there." Well, they weren't very pleased about moving over there. Many of them didn't, but I'm not going to say that tonight. Just remember, when you come into this place, if it were a boat, you'd sink over there. So we need to look at this. So let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, the Father. Believe in God, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this verse that we're reading about here really gives us the truth. The truth of God's word, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that the Son of God is the Saviour of the world. I was listening to a television programme the other day, and I think it was just about Christmas time, and they were talking about Christmas and the Lord Jesus. And the presenter, and it was the BBC, remember, it was the presenter said, "He is the Saviour of the world. I am a fan of the Saviour of the world." And that man is a Christian. But it's interesting, isn't it, when you look at something like that on television and you see somebody presenting quite a popular show saying, "I am a fan of the Saviour of the world," because you know that he trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so verse 2 says, and I love this verse 2, because it follows on from that which says, let not your heart be troubled, for it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then this, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If you take, today we get really confused with the number of versions of the Bible. And I always use this because I'm used to it and it perhaps is simple for me to understand. But it says there, in my Father's house are many mansions. Some of them say, in my Father's house are many rooms. To my mind, that underestimates the wonderful power and mightiness of God himself. In my Father's house, which the Authorized Version says, are many mansions. And he goes to prepare a place for us. That's a really interesting phrase, isn't it? When Christine and I were getting married, and it's so long ago, we can hardly remember it now, but we were going to get a house in a little village in Wilhamington, and we'd selected this little bungalow, and we watched it being built. And you anticipate, don't you, what it's going to be like. And you watch the walls go up, and the windows go in, and the doors go on, and the roof goes in, and then the kitchen goes in, and you're nearly to the stage where you move in. And you're excited as you anticipate moving into that house. And eventually the day came and we moved in, and the excitement was great. And then the reality dawns. The roof leaks. The floor is not right. Something else goes wrong. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. The anticipation should be really real. Because when we move into that place which he has prepared for us, nothing will go wrong. The roof will never leak. The windows will never fall out. Everything will be perfect. He is God, and he loves those of us whom he is preparing a place for us, because it is personal, this. We will never meet the Lord together. We can never be saved together. We are saved as individuals. We are saved one by one. But we will meet the Lord in the air together. And that's a wonderful fact. I remember as a kid listening to a message which was being preached back home by, I can't remember who, but he said this, I hope that I'm dead when the Lord comes. And as a sort of teenager, you're not really listening to what goes on, but that sort of pricked my ears up. And the answer was, I hope I'm dead when the Lord comes. What was the answer? Because I shall meet the Lord first. I thought that was true for years. It's rubbish. We will meet the Lord together with the dead in Christ, together. We won't meet him. Barry won't meet him before me, or I won't meet him before you. We will meet him together in the air. What a wonderful privilege and thought that is, isn't it? In my Father's house are many mansions. And he tells us here, if it were not so, I would have told you. What is he saying? The Lord is saying, this is the truth. This is not a lie. This is a promise which I give to you. It is a promise that will not fail. It is a promise to be able to look forward to what God has in store for us. And why has he got it in store for us? Because he loves us. We cannot understand that love. We cannot understand the massiveness of that love. We cannot understand the glory of that love. But he loves us so much that he was willing to die for us at Calvary. And then we go to verse 3. And it says, doesn't it, as you know, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. As we anticipated moving into that bungalow, it was a wonderful thought that that would happen in a day and age, just a little time in the future. This should be a wonderful anticipation to us, that we're waiting for the coming of the Lord. We're waiting for the time when he will take us into that place. And here he has promised, if I go, we've already described how in Acts we saw him go in a cloud. He will so come in like manner. And if I go, we know he's gone, because the Bible has recorded that. But he will also come again. A promise that will not be broken. If he goes to prepare a place for us, I will come again and receive you unto myself. We are going to be with him. Now, I don't know about you, but that excites my heart. We are going to be with him. We're going to spend time with him. We're going to live with him. We're going to go about his duties and about his desires. And we will be at his feet to worship his name day by day. It will be no chore. It will not be hard work. We will be with him. And we will be in his presence. And then he goes on and he says, and where I am, there you will be also. And I believe this is a really exciting bit of this few verses that I've read to you. That the Lord is coming. That's a promise which you will not break. He is coming again and he's going to take each one of us. Those of us who have trusted him. And there's an important point here, isn't there? If we have rejected him, we will never know what this verse is talking about. We will never understand what it is to be saved by grace if we have said, I want nothing to do with you. I remember talking to a neighbour of mine the other day, and I was talking about sin. Now, it's not a fashionable thing to be talking about sin to anybody today. And I said to this guy, I'm a sinner. And do you know what, Brian, you're a sinner. And he turned to me and he said, and walked away up his drive, the only people I know that are sinners go to church. Well, that's very true. But sadly, he didn't want anything to know about this. And that is like a lot of people. They do not want to be called sinners. But we cannot do anything else, the Bible tells us. All have sinned. And all have come short of the glory of God. We are sinners. But you know, tonight, are we saved by grace? Are we walking in the joy of his salvation? Are we walking in that completed, finished work of Calvary? Are we saved? Have we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Saviour? Have we asked him into our hearts and our lives? And are we walking with him? Because only when we walk with him, only when we trust him, only when we know that our sins are washed away, can we take these few verses and bring them to ourselves that they mean something to us, to me, to you. For we are going to be with him if we've trusted him. But if we haven't trusted him, when we meet him, he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. And my friends, that is a fearful thing, isn't it? To come before the God of all creation and to have rejected him. I was talking to somebody the other day. And he said, and I wanted to talk to this guy for a long time, but he likes eating fried breakfast, as I do. And I said to him, would you like to go and have a fried breakfast? He said, yes. So we sat there in this place having a fried breakfast. And I said to him, you don't believe in God, do you? Of course I do, he said, which sort of took my breath away because I didn't think he did. He said, what I don't believe in, he said, pointing to the street outside, is that God has rejected all those people walking up and down that street because he loves everyone. And that is a common belief, you know, that everything will be all right in the end. But that is not the case. That is not what the Bible teaches. That is not what Scripture teaches. We either trust him and love him and ask him to come into our life, and know that our sins are washed away, or we reject him. And that is a sad situation to be in. Because when we reject him, he will say to us, "Depart from me, I never knew you." How sad is that? And yet we have now here these verses which promise us that he is coming again. And verse 4 says, "And whither you go, whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Do we know the way? Do we understand? How do we get on that road that leads to eternal salvation? Do we understand how to put our full and complete trust in him? Do we understand how to walk in his footsteps? "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And we need to simply ask him to come into our lives today and to wash and cleanse away our sins. And then verse 5 says, "Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, how can we know the way?" Here is Thomas, and this encourages me, Thomas, who had spent many years with the Lord Jesus, who knew him. They were friends, they were disciples. The Lord was the one who led Thomas. And yet here is Thomas saying, "We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Well, the way was taught clearly by the Lord Jesus. And we have the answer in verse 6. And it says this, "Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth and the life." Now, I was listening to the television news back several months back, and somebody asked Boris Johnson a question, and I can't remember what the question was, but his answer was this: "For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he stopped. But it goes on, doesn't it? Because the important bit is at the end. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." In our church, over the COVID restrictions, we've had signs, and I meant to bring one with me tonight and I forgot it, which say, "One way. There is only one way. There is no other way to get salvation than by trusting in the Lord Jesus." And that is what the Lord Jesus says in that wonderful promise, that final promise in verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." How true that is. The only way is by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to be his Saviour. I had somebody ring me up, I think it was yesterday, about the catering facilities which we hold in, which we do in Fryon. And I said to her, she was asking questions, I said, we have a family tea every fourth Sunday. I'd like to invite you to come. "Oh, I'm a Buddhist," she said. I nearly said, "Well, I'm sorry for that." But the fact was, she thought she was a Buddhist and she was saved. She's worshipping a dead God. And you know as well as I do, dead people can't answer questions. We live in a world where we trust in a living God. And you know, that's the most important part of this message tonight. That we trust a living Saviour. That we trust one who answers our prayers. That we trust one who has given us promises which will never be broken. How many promises are in that book? Well, it's a big argument, isn't it? But there's something like 8,000. Promises which will never be broken. Many of those promises have already been fulfilled. There's one promise which I'm looking forward to, that he's coming again and he's going to take me to be with himself in heaven above. What a wonderful promise that is. And tonight, as we just listen to this message, I pray that you will go home and read it again. Because if you've never trusted him, you have that opportunity tonight to ask him to come into your life and to wash away your sins. It's no good saying, "Well, I go to church every Sunday." as a lot of people do. I believe there is a God. And most people, if you go out into the streets of our towns and villages and cities, will say, I believe in God. But they have done nothing about it. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Amen.